Good. That's nice to be invited back. Must have been all right last time, I guess. Yes. I'm guessing, anyway. That's how you... I'll not look at your faces too much just yet. I was just praying throughout the week about what to bring today and to share with you guys. And I'll start off with... a little story of my wife giving birth to my first child, my lad called James, who's now 10. There is a reason for this, and it will come clear in a second. This is going to sound really bad. Before I go any further, apologies here to all the women, but it's a very traumatic experience, childbirth, for men. And it is. It's just not good. When my wife was giving birth, to be fair, she did an amazing job. I mean, obviously, it was much worse for her. But I wasn't having a great time. And I must have had a very bad angle of the birth itself. I was just not in a good perspective. Because Ange, my wife, she was in labour for what must have been like 36 hours. So this is a long time for anyone. So there's moments where you're just losing the plot in different bits. And finally, James, my son, started to be born. And I had a very bad angle. And just as he started to be born, I thought he'd been born fully. But all I could see was his head. And that effectively was all that was out. And at this moment, and this is the truth, at this moment, for a few seconds, I thought, my word, we've got a head for a son. How on earth is that even possible? And it was just the angle I had was just a very bad angle. I think this is not good. All the doctors and nurses, they're just carrying on with their job here, and I'm freaking out. We've got a head. How can we do this? This is all right. And then the rest of him came out. It was all right, but it was just a split second of things not being good. And there is a point to this story. Honestly, I'm not just wanting to tell you that story, but it's the perspective, our angle, our perspective of things make a huge difference. The way that we have a perspective of our lives, the way we have the perspective of God, our perspective of who we are as people, change the way that we live our lives. And obviously, in the respect of whether you can see your son or not properly, that makes a perspective in a different way. But the correct view, we need the correct view of our lives, we need the correct view of God, if we're going to actually live life in the way that God intended it to be. And I think there's many ways in which we can measure our worth, there's many ways in which we can measure our capabilities, and what I'm going to do is, first of all, think about the ways in which we tend to do, which are not the right ways, the ways in which you think you've just given birth to a head, if you like, first of all. One of the major ways which people try and work out who they are, one of the major ways in which people try and work out how valuable they are, how worthwhile they are, how capable they are, is by comparing themselves with other people. So I think this is probably one of the biggest things of all of it. And it may surprise you to know, as for those that don't, I'm a maths teacher at Tewkesbury Comp, and I teach top set year 9. And I ask them, could you put your hand up if you think that you are all right at maths or you can do maths? You're okay. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't like a loaded question. You can do. This is top set, by the way. So these guys are all going to get a star at GCSE. And only half of the class thought they were good at maths. The other half thought they were pretty rubbish at it. Now, I'm not going to ask you guys how good you are at maths. Don't worry, that's not where we're going with this. But they literally thought they were no good at maths. They were rubbish at maths. Now, the reason for this is that they were comparing themselves with people right next to them. So actually, as far as they were concerned, in the class, the other half of them were better than them. What they didn't realise were there were 240 students below them in the rest of the year. And so they didn't see them every maths lesson. And so by comparison, they are pretty rubbish at maths. Now, if you compare them across the year, they're amazing. But they don't see that, and they don't see that the truth, or the true value, if you like, just because all they're doing is comparing themselves with other people, which is an interesting concept. I think another one is we listen to what other people say about ourselves. So whether we feel that they say nice things or not nice things will be a major bearing on what we think we are, how valuable we are or not. People may say that you're pretty or you're ugly, that you're thin, you're fat, whatever it is. I mean, they haven't got my hair. which I get, you know, offended. I don't get offended with because I've got used to it now. But it's one of those things. People will say those things. And not everyone agrees with each other. So that's a really rubbish thing to do as well. But we do that, and we can easily have a look at that. I offered my son, my four-year-old son, not my 10-year-old, because he's a little bit wise to this. I offered my four-year-old son a sweet or a £10 note. Have a guess what he went for. Yeah? So, he's got a good idea of what's valuable or not. But the world doesn't. The world doesn't have a clue. The world doesn't know what's valuable or not. And yet we can listen to the people. We can listen to people around us to work out how valuable we think we are, how worthwhile we think we are, what we think we're capable of. And again, it's very dangerous. We can look at what we've achieved or what we are achieving as well as measures, again, of who we are, of what we're capable of. And if we do this, we will need to keep on achieving and achieving and achieving if we're going to keep any sense of value about ourselves. There's this constant drive with a huge number of people to achieve and achieve and achieve and achieve and achieve. And the whole point is to still feel that they're worth something. They still feel that they've got value in life. And again, it's not very helpful. And finally, again, one of the massive ones is by how you feel. One day we can wake up and feel great, the next day we can wake up and feel not so great, and so your feelings are all over the place. Again, that's not a very good way to realize what our value is or what we're capable of doing, but we tend to do it anyway. And therefore, our value probably goes up and down by how people are talking to us, by how people are reacting towards us, on all sorts of different things. But they're all not helpful, they're all not correct, they're all not the true perspective. They're all me thinking that we've given birth to a head and not the full human being that James now is, which is nice. So we need the truth. Now Jesus said the truth sets us free, which is a good thing. And if we're believing that things that are not so good at the moment, that means obviously that we're held down by certain lies, we're held down by certain things that hold us back. And there's only one place, really, that will get a true understanding of who we really are. There's a lot of people saying, oh, I'm trying to work out who I am, I'm trying to work out, there's a TV program, who do you think you really are? But the Bible is the only place where we'll really find out who we are. The Bible is the only place where we'll get a true understanding of what we are and who we are, of the value of ourselves and the capabilities that we actually have. So let's have a quick look at some, it's like a whistle-stop tour of a few verses here, because there's a massive verses that'll tell you who you are, but there's a few of them that I wanted to major on today. The first one comes from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I think some of them are going to flash up. If not, you can just read and believe that they're really in the Bible and I've not just made them up. I don't generally do that, but, you know, sometimes. No, I don't, honest. Right, the first one, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says the following, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. So we sang that right at the start, you are a new, I am a new creation. She's lovely. I am a new creation. You are a new creation. You are made new. And what on earth does that even mean? It doesn't mean much unless we start to really get hold of what's gone on. Something happened the minute we became a Christian. Something happened on the inside of us. Something on the very core of us changed. We got a new nature. On the very moment that you became a Christian, God switched hearts with you, so to speak. You had a heart transplant. Didn't hurt. It was actually quite nice, quite pleasant. And it was a good thing, because nature's got switched around at that point. And now, we ourselves can operate in a completely new way. We no longer, or we don't any longer, have to be dictated to by the demands of the flesh. By every thought that comes into our head saying, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. We are no longer needing to be bossed around by these things. We're made alive to Christ. At this point now, we are completely new. We have a new heart. We have new desires. Godly desires are thrown into us at that point there to live the way that Christ intended us to live in the first place. I became a Christian at 22. And by this point, obviously, the world's had a fair whack with me. I did swear a bit. I know you find that quite difficult to believe just looking at me now. How can someone so angelic looking have ever sworn ever? But I did swear a lot, actually. And it was just something I did, you know. I'm sorry, it's a confession now. But that was just part of my life. It was just if a sentence didn't have a swear word in it, it was not a proper sentence. And that was the way I lived. That was what happened. And I became a Christian. And nobody said to me, you're not supposed to swear, Christian. You're a Christian now. You're supposed to be a good boy. Well, they probably said I was supposed to be a good boy, but they didn't say I wasn't supposed to swear. So I just carried on swearing because it was good. It feels good to swear. And then slowly, over a matter of weeks and months, it just fell out of my language. I no longer wanted to do it. It just stopped happening. It wasn't something like all of a sudden someone came along and said, you're not supposed to do that anymore. And I went, well, I'll try really, really hard not to swear anymore and be a really, really good boy. The desire to swear just went. And then it just tasted strange on my tongue if I did swear. It was like, that's not right. That doesn't feel good anymore. That just doesn't sit with me anymore. And after a good few months, it just went completely. Even the small ones, which I thought weren't, you know, you can allow a small swear word, surely. Apparently not. Well, I'm not anyway. So there you are. And that's just a small thing. Swearing is just a small thing. But there's all these other things, all these other ways in which God changes our hearts. I used to live just for myself. It was great, honestly. It was wonderful. And then God starts changing your heart, filling your heart, and switching my heart around to want to be giving rather than getting all the time, to want to be blessing rather than to be taking. And there's that nature that changes on the inside out. There is an inside out thing that goes on inside of us all the time. The key behind this is realizing what's going on. Because although God has done something inside of us, we need to be aware that it's happening. We can only access it by faith. Remember at the start we were saying how we measure ourselves, how we value ourselves and all the rest of this. This is a crucial key. Because if we still think we operate by, well, we need to get if we're going to be happy. That's what the world will tell us. You need to get if you're going to be happy. You need to have lots of money. You need to do this, you need to do that. The world is always bombarding us with what you need to do to be happy. How you operate. It's always telling us how our DNA is supposed to be there. But God says something completely different. He says, no, actually, that's not the way you're wired. You're wired to want to give. You're wired to want to be holy. You're wired to want to walk righteously. You're wired in such a way to walk in freedom with me. And that's very, very different. And the more we get an understanding that we are a new creation, the more that we can get that truth inside of us, the more we start to live that truth out. But we need to dwell on that because, unfortunately, that truth doesn't get communicated to us by the world. That truth doesn't get communicated to us when we turn on the telly very often. I find, especially EastEnders, very, very bad for communicating that truth. It's usually people shouting through doors. In fact, you don't have to watch EastEnders ever again if you watch it, because I guarantee that they'll be shouting through doors throughout the thing. It's about it, really. Yeah, sorted. Anyway, there you go. So I've saved yourself about 3 hours a week now. You just keep reading that there. Already, sorted. Staying on the same thing, Romans 6 verse 11 was I'm going through a bit of my Christian walk with you here, because this was a really, really powerful verse. A few years into being a Christian, it says, Romans 6 is brilliant for just a lot of who we are and the change that was made in us as we became Christians. And he says the following: in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I mean, literally, we could spend several years going through that, and I've obviously not got the time to do that. But the absolute root of this is that sin no longer has any power over us whatsoever. Nothing. Now, it may feel sometimes very tempting to sin, and it may feel sometimes that it's quite difficult to get out of habitual sin, but actually the truth is that it has no power at all. And that is the truth, and sometimes we have to keep going back to the truth to get ourselves out of what we are feeling or what we are experiencing on a regular basis. So what we experience and what the truth is sometimes don't always marry up, but we need to keep going back to the truth and keep believing the truth. This needs to be applied in that way. It really is a case of, okay, well, the Bible says this, my feelings say this. You know what? I'm going to have to believe the Bible, regardless of the fact that my feelings don't marry up right now. And after a while, feelings follow faith. feelings follow you applying this truth into your life and believing it again and again and again. When I was a Christian for a few years, I was like, oh man, I shouldn't be sinning here. I'm supposed to be a good boy. You know, that's, you know, Christianity to me at that point was be a good boy. Really. That was about it. You know, every sermon, you should be a good boy. That was it. That's how I'd go out going, I'm supposed to be a good boy. Right, okay. And like, there was all, like, well, I shouldn't be doing this, I shouldn't be doing that, I shouldn't be doing the other. And I was, you know, that was the way I was thinking. And I'd try hard and then just keep on failing. I keep trying not to do X, Y, and Z sins or whatever. It didn't matter what they are. And it made no difference. All the trying in all the world made no difference to the fact that of this. I could not stop doing certain sins. I could not stop living in a certain lifestyle. It made no difference. And then I read this, and it changed my life completely. Because it said, you know these sins that you keep doing, do you know they have no power over you whatsoever? God breathed some life into them. And all of a sudden, I didn't even have to try anymore. Because this is such a powerful thing. We don't have to try. Christianity is not grit your teeth and get your life through it. Yeah, it's not, I'm going to try really, really hard to be a really, really good Christian. That's not what it's about. It's about believing what God says and then going from there. That is all it is. Jesus said, the works of me is to believe. That is it. The works that I have given is to believe. So you just believe what God says and everything else marries up. It's beautiful. There's no grit your teeth and get yourself through it. It's all about just believing what he says and letting it into your heart. And then from there, your heart just does that inside out change. And that really was such a liberation to me, such freedom. Because from that point on, anything that was going at me going, oh, you should be sinning here, you should be, not that anything ever comes up to you and says, don't you think you should sin? But you know, the temptations of whatever, I'd be like, actually, I'm dead to sin. It has no power over me. I don't have to be bossed about by these thoughts. I don't have to be bossed about by these feelings at all. You can live victoriously over any circumstance, over any sin, over anything. You can conquer anything because God has done it for you. Jesus done it for you on the cross. And this is such a powerful, powerful thing because there is a new power inside each and every one of us. A new power, and that is released as we believe it. It's released as we believe these truths. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 won't come up, I don't think, but it says the following. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, there's masses there. Interestingly, little fact for the day for you. You can take this home. It says in the Bible, do not be afraid, 365 times. It's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. So, obviously, God knew that we needed it every single day of your life. Yeah. Apart from leap years. You need to hear, do not be afraid, every single day of your life. And usually, actually, after that particular phrase, it says, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. And that's the next bit that comes with you. Everything we go through with God. It does not matter in one respect. I know that a lot of the time we go through some real rubbish. But God will walk through us whatever we have to go through. Whatever the struggles, whatever the circumstances, whatever the fight, whatever it is that we have to face, God will be in it with us. And because of that, we don't need to be afraid. Because of that, there is nothing to be afraid of. It's always the unknown, really, that we're more scared of than anything else. But God promises that he'll walk with us in it, in everything that we have to go through. But he's given us this spirit in us that's courageous, that's bold. Not bold, but bold. There's a boldness inside us. There's a lion inside of you. Imagine a lion inside of you. That's quite nice. Well, I mean, you might not think so. But there's a courage inside of you. Yeah, no, I mean, you know, I mean, not being eaten by a lion, but there's a power in you. There is that strength in you to go and take on the world, to take on life. And a lot of the time, we don't feel like it, if we're being honest. There's things that come at us that make us feel intimidated, that make us feel like I don't really want to take on these challenges very much. But God has put a power inside of us, love inside of us, to be able to go out, to give out, and to take on the challenges that the world gives us. There's something in here, there's the Spirit of Christ in here, and nothing is bigger than Christ. Nothing at all is bigger than God. And we can take it on. We can take it on because of what God has put inside of us. Whatever you're struggling with, God's Spirit is always more powerful. I've taught you, I'm sure, about classes I've taught in the past. Not this year, nicely enough, actually. I might get you next year, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Might not be, I don't know. But classes I've had in the past, which have been pretty intimidating. All right, there's a names I'm not going to mention, but there are people that come in, and you're thinking, oh my word, I've got to teach this particular group, and you know it's going to be interesting. You know that they're going to test your mettle when they come in through the door. And the only way I could ever conquer that situation was by conquering the fear inside that was coming at me. So if I didn't, then they would have me. They really would run, you know, not run riot, but they would know, and there would be very little learning going on. And I would have to conquer that fear because I could feel intimidation rising up inside of me. So I would be there going, well, I've got a spirit I've not got a spirit of fear, but I've got a spirit of power. Or they can, there's a great one in Jeremiah. They might fight against me, but they will not overcome me. I do that one quite a lot. You may fight, I wouldn't say it to them, but... You may fight against me, but you will not overcome me. Because inside I'd feel strong, and my body language would change, interestingly enough. There would be that thing where you just, inside I'd be like, yeah, I can, and all of a sudden I could believe that I'd be there. And they'd come in, and then they would be fine. They would be fine. But if I didn't pray, they would know. I mean, they wouldn't say, you didn't pray this morning, did you, sir? But they would have that little inclination. And so that was where the battle was always won or lost. It was not in the lesson. It was before the lesson. It was before it had all started. It was all in, where was I at? Did I believe that God had put in me a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind? Or right now, was I scared? Because my circumstances said that I had to teach a whole class that were going to go nuts. And that's the thing. What are you looking at? And what was I looking at? Was I looking at the truth? Or was I looking at my circumstances? What you focus on, what we focus on, will become what's huge in our lives. It's like you've got a magnifying glass in your hand, and you can choose what you want to look at. And you will look at your life through that magnifying glass. And the smallest thing you've got in your life, you can make look massive if you want. The word itself says, the word of God says, magnify the Lord. And that's the whole thing. You know, you're looking at him and you're making him big in your world. You look at him through that lens and you make him huge. I mean, he's already huge, but that in your world, if you understand what I'm getting at, you're making him everything in your world. And that is where the truth actually is. But you can make you can focus on your circumstances, we can focus on the struggles, we can focus on that if we want, and those are the things that will become huge. It's all about what we choose to magnify. I'm not trying to get at any of us that have got struggles, because everyone's got struggles. And it's difficult, I know, but what we choose to put that point, that magnifying glass on, will be the thing then, the end, that causes all the, you know, what causes us either to live victoriously over and through these things or not. And I think that makes a huge, huge difference. Certainly has done in my life. In one respect, I think this is the most important one, though. John 3, verse 16, one of the most popular verses in the Bible. Might flash up. It says the following: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I've focused really on what you're capable of, that you don't have to be bossed around by sin, by fear, by worries, by any of that, really. You have got power to overcome that, but we've not really talked about what you're worth, and that, I think, is more to do with this, because as far as it goes, we can look at our worth based on all sorts of things. You all might think that this preacher is a load of rubbish, and if I value this, my opinion of myself on how you think about my preach, then I could be feeling really bad at the end when I walk out and you go, well, thanks so much, but you're not coming back. Yeah. Or you could, you know, you could think it's great, and I could go out with an overinflated view of myself. But this is the truth of it all. And God's value of ourselves is what we really need to come down to. Because your true worth is this, that a relationship with you was so important that God sent Jesus to die for us. That is our true worth. That is what our worth is to him. That is what our true worth is, wherever you look at. Whether people ignore you in the street, ignore you in the classroom, ignore you at work, wherever you are, and those send messages, whatever we do, and it's worthwhile noting that, actually, that people are always transmitting messages to you. Whether they're speaking to you or not, they're transmitting little messages saying, you're worth something, you're not worth something. Whether they're smiling and saying hello, or they're just blanking you as they walk down the street, they're always sending a message saying, you're worth something or you're not worth something. And that's important, because we pick that up. Whether you recognize it consciously or not, you can finish your day feeling rubbish and you haven't got a clue why. You know what I mean? You can finish the day going, man, why do I feel like this? And a lot of the time it's because no one's talked to you, no one's given you the time of day, no one's, you know, it could be nothing that you can even put your finger on. But inside what happens is that we are downgrading our value. We're downgrading our worth. All the time, people are transmitting messages saying, you're not worth me talking to, you're not worth this, you're not worth that. And we then get into a place where we're thinking, actually, I'm not worth much. I'm not actually worth, I don't have that value that I did have at the start of the day. There's a verse in the Bible that says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And effectively what it means is that we need to make sure that everything that hits us doesn't just sit there and root down. But everything that hits us, we weigh up and we say, is this of God? Is it not? Is this true? Or is it a lie? When God started making the universe, he separated the light from the darkness. And effectively, that's our job every single day. Is it light? Is it dark? I'll take the light, but I'll kick out the dark. Thank you very much. Is it of God? Is it not of God? I'll keep what's of God, and everything that's not, I've got to kick out. If we're taken on board, you're not worth much, you're not worth much, you're not worth much, then we're going to feel naff at the end of the day. You're going to feel like rubbish. But if you keep on focusing on this, that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die, and keep that going on again and again and again and again and again. You getting the point? It takes a while. But you keep on that truth, then your value gets to where God's value is on yourself. What God thinks about you, how God values you truly, that he did not want to let you go. He did not want you to go missing. He wept over you. He thought you were so important, so valuable, that he was willing to sacrifice his own son. That was how much he cared. And if we keep that truth inside, then we can defend ourselves from the lies that come against us every single day that we have to live. Because unfortunately, you will be having to deal with that on a regular basis. And it's going through that and knowing how to defeat it. Because it's a battle. All of it is a battle. And it's working out how to defeat that stuff. Truth sets us free from everything that holds us down. Galatians 2:20, we'll finish on this, because it's not just about me and you, it's about the world as well, isn't it? Says the following, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'll stop there. Christ lives in me. Christ lives inside every single one of us. I've already touched on the fact that God lives in us, and this is the fact of the matter, that that life that's in us can also affect other people. That life that's in us, as we come into contact with other people around the world that have not ever stepped into a church, can still have contact with God. I think that's amazing. That you can go and talk to somebody and be the life and the love of God to somebody, and they can come into contact with God and they've never even stepped into church. They can come into the presence of God just by you having a conversation with them. That's awesome. That's how people get saved. by you just communicating to them and loving them and sharing life with them, and because the life of Christ is in you. Christ lives in you. So as we talk to them, then Christ is talking through us. And that's important. That's really good. And that is something where we take from this place and we go out and we change the world around us. Because that's really what we're here for as well. I say as well, I think that's what the major job is, isn't it? That we go out and make disciples. And that's how it starts. It's not that we go and Bible bash people. I mean, if that's your thing, then go for it. But really, it's more to do with love and to share life and to give out Christ's life. And to be as... I've lost where you are. The sweetness of Christ. That's great. I love that. That is great. That really is. An ambassador for Christ. Everywhere you go, that's fantastic. And we can all do that. Wherever we are, we can all go out. And whoever we meet, just bring people into that place. That is great. We're going to finish with a song in a second. I'd love to pray with some people. So if you want to come to the front for prayer, if you've got anything. I did have a couple of words of knowledge. Sometimes I get this stuff. Healing for anyone with healing for anything. I'll just throw that out. A healing for anything. The specifics I did get were shoulder. Anyone with anything with the shoulders and stomach. This does not mean that God's only interested in stomachs and shoulders today. But that was the specifics. If you want healing for anything, then please come to the front. I do see a lot of people healed as I pray for them because I believe that's what God wants. God likes to. I think God likes it. It's nice, isn't it? I think God's into that. And so that'd be good. And the other thing, again, as to say, anything that you want prayer for, but the other thing was if there's anything that you think, I want to be set free from this today, if it's a fear, if there's a circumstance that you're really struggling with, if it doesn't matter what it is, whatever it is, I'm here to declare freedom over people today. I'm here to see you set free from stuff today. And that's a really important thing to say. But as I say, prayer for anything. Come to the front. We're going to have a song now. And I know what it is. Look at that. I'm on form here. Reconciled. I could have made it anything there, couldn't I? I could have changed it. Yeah. Could we sing? Brilliant. So if you want to, please, do you stand on the last one? How does it work here?
Yep.
Yeah, we do stand on the last one. Right. If you want to stand, we'll worship here. If you want to come to the front during the worship, after, whatever, I'll be up here. Thank you very much.